Our theme for the New Year's is persistent in prayer. Why don't we pray? I'm going to do a couple of messages on prayer, its benefits. Prayer, its benefits. Has your prayer life become dull, meaningless, even non-existent? Are these areas concerning to you? And what are the solutions to the common problem for a Christian, prayerlessness? I read E.M. Bounds' book some time ago called The Weapon of Prayer. And at the beginning of the book, he says this, and I apologize, the quote is not up on the PowerPoint. But he says this, quote, "Nothing is more important to God than prayer in dealing with mankind." That's like the first paragraph of the book. Nothing is more important to God than prayer in dealing with mankind. But it is likewise all important for man to pray. Failure to pray is failure along the whole line of life. It is failure of duty, service, and spiritual progress. God must help man by prayer. He who does not pray, therefore, robs himself of God's help and places God where he cannot help man. Man must pray to God if love for God is to exist. Let me repeat that. Man must pray to God if love for God is to exist. Faith and hope and patience and all the strong, beautiful, vital forces of piety are withered and dead in a prayerless life. The life of the individual believer, his personal salvation and personal Christian graces have their being, bloom, and fruitage in prayer. Unquote. Now, whether you got much of that or whether you followed much of that, and whether I've already lost you this morning about this subject, the reality is prayer is important. That's what he's saying. It's important to God and it's important to you and to me. The question is, how important is it? How important is it to me every day in this avenue of prayer? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just have a few passages, several that are very familiar to look at this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because the first thing we need to see is that God does command us to pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. You know it. You have it memorized. It's three words. But in the context of this chapter, it's actually goes into verse 17. Pray without ceasing. In the Greek, that's imperative. An imperative is a command. There is commands in the scripture. We are to pray. I don't think any of us could disagree with that. Pray without ceasing. I don't want to discuss what that means necessarily this morning. But the reality is we are to pray. That's what the scripture says. But read on. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is God's will that not only you give thanks, but that you pray. So for us as Christians, if we want to live in the will of God, we must pray and give thanks. Now we talked about Thanksgiving at Thanksgiving time and blessing the Lord and praise and the importance of that. At the same time, petitions, interceding, prayer is commanded. We recognize that prayer is utter dependence on God for what we need and for what we desire. Yet we must admit, prayer is often hard work. I mean, how many of you have sat down this past week, you started praying, and you prayed for about 5 minutes, and your mind wandered, and you didn't, and that was the end of it? Or you were so tired, you prayed at the end of the day, like Jim Tillotson said in his message last week, you prayed and you fell asleep. Oh, I've had that happen. It happens on Saturday nights when I'm preparing for Sundays. When I sit down to maybe go over my message and I have a time of prayer about this message, right now, I'm getting to the end of the week, I'm tired, I'm exhausted. I've known to fall asleep in my prayer time. We can relate. Luke chapter 18, turn there. Luke chapter 18 this morning is the other, and one in Romans. But Luke chapter 18, again, passages that you're going to say, "Oh yes, I know these, I'm familiar with them," but they are very difficult to put into practice. Luke 18, verse 1, "He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Again, how many of you this morning would say, don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you this morning would say, "There are a lot of days where I feel like faint. Then I do pray." And when I get out my list or I pull up my mental list, which is probably dangerous for many of us, especially at my age and older, to bring up to try to remember all the requests that have been given to me or all the things that I'm coming to the Lord in petition or intercession, it's a lot easier just to say, "You know what? Forget the list. I'll pray about a few things, call it good, and I'm off on my day." But Jesus is saying, and Jesus was a busy person, talked about that last week again. That's why that message was so important for this week, but that Jesus was so busy and yet he found time to pray. And he's saying here, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Paul speaks of the same thing here. And if there was a man who prayed, it was Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ both. I believe that Jesus Christ was the most dependent human that ever lived. I think that was made in this point, was made in this book. Or I read it somewhere along the way, but I think it was made in this book. That Jesus was, and I've thought about that a lot in relationship to Philippians. You know, we talked about humility. Was he not dependent on his Father? As we touched on those Philippians chapter 2, that came out. He came to do the will of his Father. That's going to be important for our subject at hand today. The Father-child relationship that Romans 8 speaks of. We'll get to that toward the end of the message. But here in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, Paul says, and again, we read this in the message last week, "Rejoicing in hope." And there's some really hard stuff to really be able to, you know, do this. "Patient in tribulation." But I'm just taking the last one. What's the other two? There's a lot, and they go together, and there's a lot in verse 12. "But continuing instant in prayer." Instant, we think of instant pudding or whatever, instant milk and instant rice. And, you know, you go to McDonald's and you get things instantly, and it's kind of like instant rice and instant all the stuff. That's what it kind of tastes like. But instant here isn't meaning that. It means steadfast. It's the same word, I believe, as Luke 18. We should pray steadfastly. Again, how many of you have a struggle with prayer and steadfast? Those two words don't seem to go well together. You're probably steadfast at doing what you're good at. Some of you are good at, you know, well, all of you are good at something or multiple things. And so you put your energies in that. That applies later in this thought. So these two verses speak of being persistent in prayer and not giving up. Yet we often do. We give up because we don't see God answer, or we give up because we get tired of asking. Do you ever get tired of asking somebody else for something or asking somebody about how their situation's going? You know, sometimes you just don't want to impose. You've asked that question, you know, "How are you doing?" And that gets tiresome. So when you come to God and you ask for the same request day in and day out, that can become tiresome if we're honest. Huh? You can't. We give up praying because we wonder if God even hears us. So in our evening Bible time in a few weeks, we're going to be studying prayer using this book, The Praying Life. And we want to introduce that book in our theme this year in hopes that the Holy Spirit would move us to become both praying people and a praying body. In the introduction to his book, Paul writes, quote, "God taught me to pray through suffering," unquote. And there is another issue, suffering. Is we don't like it, and often prayer becomes important in that avenue. It's suffering that brings us to our knees. Now, there's some reasons why God's designed it that way. But here it is. If life is going good, we don't think about praying a whole lot. Because why pray? It's going good. But the moment something breaks, your pipes or your bones, you start praying. Or you hear about somebody else, life is going good for this person or this family. Man, they seem to have it all together, but yet something happens, and then it's time to pray for them. You hadn't thought to pray for them before a whole lot, but now all of a sudden, somebody had a heart attack, or somebody had something happen. They got into a car accident. Oh, time to pray for them. And that lasts for a few days or a few weeks. Oh, they even get better. Their bones are mended. Their pipes are fixed. They don't need to pray anymore. The Apostle Paul, and it's interesting that Paul, when he talks about praying for these other churches, most often they were going through great suffering. Now, I think that links us to something about what we have in America. We have it really good. We have it so good that prayer has become a backseat for many believers. We'll address that in just a minute. While you and I most definitely recognize, as Bounds and Miller do, the importance of prayer, we also recognize the reality that so many of us have prayerless lives. Why? I give you three reasons today. So on the overhead, we'll give you three reasons of why we have prayerless lives. These are not the only three. There's many others, but I tried to narrow them down. Number one, first of all, we don't truly believe prayer works. The question is, does prayer work? It's an important question that we must answer at the outset. If prayer doesn't work, then we're not going to do it. That's all there's to it. If prayer doesn't work, you're not going to do it. I mean, who wants to work with something that doesn't work? I mean, you turn on a microwave and it doesn't come on, how long are you going to use it? Not very long. Okay? We want your car, you go to start it and it doesn't work, and that continues to happen. You know what you do? You trade it in, or you get a new one, or you try to get it fixed, and if it doesn't get fixed or the cost too high, you just go get another one. So if we seem to think that prayer doesn't really work, why would we pray? In short, prayer does work. But in our minds, we don't believe it often. As Miller alludes to so often in his book, we become cynical in the realm of prayer. He never defines cynical, as far as I know, in the book. So I went ahead and said, you know, what does cynical mean? We don't use that word very often. You know, if somebody's cynical, what does that mean? But he's saying that we become cynical in the realm of prayer. Number one definition is distrusting or disparaging the motives of others. Number two is showing contempt for accepted standards of honesty or morality by one's actions. Those first two may not be quite what he's thinking. It's this third one. Bitterly or sneeringly distrustful. Contemptuous, and here's a word for all of you, pessimistic. If there is a description of prayer people in general population in the United States of Christians, I think it could be pessimistic prayer people. The triple P. They're just pessimistic. They don't see prayer working. Or they don't believe it works. They become cynical. Why in America is it seem that prayer has become almost like a figment of our imagination? Now, it's probably not that bad. There are many prayer warriors. I know them. I know there are some in this church. I know that there are some that pray consistently, and I'm thankful for them. But for kind of the general population of Christians in America, in theory, prayer is supposed to work. In fact, prayer is supposed to change lives. But what are we conditioned to think that works and that changes lives in America? You know what we're told that changes lives and that keeps us going? Your wallet. My money. If I don't have something, I just go and get it. And even if I don't have the money in the account, I can go get it. Because I've got the plastic credit card. And so I can go off and get whatever I want. In America, We are conditioned to think that possessions and power and people are things that change lives. And so when it comes to the realm of prayer, we just grasp at straws. Because whatever we need, it's sufficient. And we don't have much that we have to pray for. You know what often causes us to pray? And by the way, even in this scenario, it may not cause us to pray, but it's a crisis of health. Is not that one of the top reasons that requests that we pray for? If you look at the bulletin, if you look at the request on your prayer list, a lot of them will be health-related. In America, we have probably the best health care. It might be most expensive, but it's the best health care system in the world. Probably, bar none. And if I have a heart attack right now, you guys are calling 911, I hope, and you're going to have the Brandon is going to come over and take me in to the hospital, and we have one of the leading heart doctors in the world, at least he was as of a little while ago, a few years ago, in the world, residing at Peace Health in Bellingham. And he's going to open me up, and he's going to do some heart surgery. That's going to cost me a lot of money, by the way. But I'm going to, you know, and then you guys are going to start praying, because now there's a health crisis for the pastor, and we need to pray for him, or if it was you. But even in that, we are often relying on financial of the doctor. Turn to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, the passage Dakota read, and I want you to look at this closely. We're left grasping at straws in the realm of prayer, seeing it as unimportant in the grand scheme of life, or at least we act that way by not praying much or not at all. Psalm 63, a wonderful psalm here. I wrote down yesterday or the day before when I was studying and just thinking about the psalm, as I often do, the passage that I'm going to talk about. I just write a little note or two in my Bible, or I'll write it on my pad. And I wrote, personal, present, and powerful. That's what God is being described by David here. He's personal, he's present, and he's powerful. And you see that in the first few verses. Oh God, thou art, what's the next word? My. He's personal. Early will I seek thee. That means he's got to be present. He's consciously present. If he's seeking him, but he's going to be there. We know that because Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. How many of you, again today, another question. How many of you say, there is some dry and thirsty land I'm going through right now, and whew, I need God. Like David's saying, yeah, some of us need God like this. It's dry, it's thirsty. I'm thirsty, I'm dry. There's no water, it seems like. But look, verse 2, to see thy power. He's personal, he's present, he's powerful. And thy glory, the glory, the sum of all his attributes. So as I've seen in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. I think he's equating that God is satisfies him. We think that the marrow and all the good stuff and the possessions is going to satisfy. You know what he's saying? No. It's God who satisfies. That's what prayer is admitting. It's coming and saying, God, you are satisfied. And here in America, we have struggled with that because so much else satisfies us. You know what this boils down to? Partly, does God satisfy you? Because if he does, we'll pray. Now, I know there's a lot more than that, but that's a base foundational truth. If you see God as satisfying, you'll pray. But if you see a lot of other things that satisfy, if you see the Wii, you know what the Wii is? The little video game thing. I hope my son is listening. If you see that as satisfying, or you see Olive Garden as satisfying, or you see whatever. The psalmist is saying, marrow and fatness is much more. Forget that. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. But he's seen it in God. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee on my bed. Could that be a picture of his trials and his struggles? meditate on thee in the night watches. For sure, it's the evening time. Because look at this verse. Thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Today, there's a bunch of us here that need the help of God. And we are crying out for the help of God in our lives, in our families' lives. We believe God is satisfying to us. We taste and see that the Lord is good, and we pray. There are some here that do not see it that way. They see God as good most of the time. They see God as not really satisfying. So therefore, the life of prayer is not really much of anything. Let me continue. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of the wings I will rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. That sounds like a man who was wanting to pray. My soul, verse 8, followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand holds me up. Those that seek my soul to destroy it, that's his enemies, shall go into the lower parts of the earth. He's saying, you know what? I can't do anything about what everybody else is doing to me. God's going to have to. And I know judgment will come to those who are doing this to me. I leave it in God's hands. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that swears of him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. On the basis of this last year's theme, who is God? On the basis of God being God, glory and power and all his presence that is being described in here, David is saying, I'm going to seek God early, and I'm going to seek God like water in a desert. Why? So that he would see God in his power and glory. And for us today, we don't often see a whole lot of God in his power and glory because we don't truly believe he's satisfying. The question today is God satisfying to you? Is he satisfying to me? Are you hungry for him? David writes, as a deer pants after the water brook, so my soul panteth for the things of God. Am I passionate about this? I'm passionate about prayer because I've seen prayer work in my life. So if you say, well, Randy, you're a little animated today or you're a little more excited today, it's because I realize coming through 3 years of being a pastor of just a small group of people that prayer does work. I believe it. And it has been the biggest difference maker in my life. When I started 3 years ago here today, my prayer life was a shambles. But once I began to understand the intricacies, nah, that's not the right word, the importance of prayer. Once I began to just do a little bit of reading on the subject, once I read a few of Paul's prayers, and it was Hank Hoves who stood up here at my service 3 years ago. And the one thing that stands out to me is he told me I need to be a man of prayer. And he said, you'll understand why when you get going to us. I've at least begun to understand why prayer is so important in my life. I cannot change any of you. I cannot do it. I cannot even begin to. As much as I'd like to change you in certain ways, there's probably a lot of reasons why God doesn't want me to change you and you to change me. He wants the Holy Spirit to change. We have got to be on our knees and beg God in the matter to change myself, first of all, as Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount says, to become humble before him. I have to start with my own life. The first prayer card that I have chosen, and I'm not any better than anybody else, but the first prayer card that I have chosen is humility. I pray that for myself. That I would be, and then I have a list of things. Before I pray for my wife, before I pray for any of you, I pray for humility and trust. And it's changing my life every day and every week. Am I perfect? No. But God is at work because of this. I believe it. So here's the thing under this. I got to move on. We see things being worked out without God and without praying. Here it is. We go to work and things get done and we didn't pray. So why pray? I mean, the life's just going to happen. It just seems easier if we don't pray, and when we get what we need and want anyway, why pray? Right? Again, you need a little food? You just go to the store and you get it. Why do we have to pray for food? If we need another car, yeah, we don't have the money. We'll just put it on the credit card. We'll go get it. Why pray? Now, I'm being a little bit cynical in my speaking and in my voice and all that, but that is really the attitude of a lot of us in a lot of areas. We must move on. Number two, we don't pray because we don't see God answer our prayers. We don't just believe that prayer doesn't work very well, so then we don't pray because we get our way anyway, or it seems. We don't see God answer our prayers. And this is the second reason we pray minimally or not at all, is that we don't seem to see God answer too many of our prayers. Let me ask you some questions this morning. Have you ever prayed for something repeatedly and yet not received the answer that you desired? Obviously, the answer is that probably happens a lot. Yes. I mean, there are some requests on my list, on my cards, that I have prayed for, and God is not answering them in my way. Why? Prayer doesn't work. God is not answering them. Number two, have you ever developed a prayer list and then became discouraged because it seemed like not very many of the requests were being answered? You go through the list, this person hasn't changed. I haven't changed. This person's not been healed. This person hasn't gotten a job yet, and it's been a year. I remember Rob. We prayed for a long time about a job. We prayed a long time about a house situation. We prayed for Connie for a long time. And God seems to do things a little differently than what we're expecting or what we're desiring. And we really think our lives inside are pure before God. And so we get frustrated. We look at the list and we say, why isn't so-and-so coming to the Lord? Or why is whatever, fill in the blank. So we get cynical. Miller writes, quote, in a burst of spiritual enthusiasm, like maybe after today you're going to go home and make out a list because now we've talked about prayer. So in a burst of that kind of spiritual enthusiasm, we put together a prayer list, but praying through the list gets dull and nothing seems to happen. The list gets long and cumbersome. We lose touch with many of the needs. Praying feels like whistling in the wind. When someone is healed or helped, we wonder if it would have happened anyway. Then we misplace the list. Praying exposes how self-preoccupied we are and uncovers our doubts. It was easier on our faith just not to pray. After only a few minutes, our prayer is in shambles. Barely out of the starting gate, we collapse on the sidelines, cynical, guilty, and hopeless. Now, maybe not to that extreme, but can you relate of seasons in your life it's been that way or that it's happened recently? Here's the third question. Not only have you ever prayed for something repeatedly yet not received the answer, have you ever developed a prayer list? Number three, have you ever sat down to pray and your mind wanders to many other things? Oh, Pastor Randy, I'm fine. I got a nice prayer list. I've seen God work. But here's the third question. Have you sat down, you prayed, and it's just, man, you just thought about all the workload you had for the day? That happens a lot. I will testify of one thing this morning that has begun to change in my life. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And for years, it was a discouraging thing because I'm a go-getter. I like to get things done. I'm a list guy. I got lists. Now, I don't remember to write down everything I need to do, and that's a problem. But I want to get my stuff done. So in the mornings, I'm starting to pray, and my mind is thinking about 8 things I got to do today. You can relate. I know some of you are relating to this. You know what? In the last while, year or so, it's begun to change. We'll talk more about that coming up. I'm certain that we have experienced these things, perhaps even this week. Verses like 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and Luke 18:1 seem like an impossibility. Pray without ceasing? I can't even pray for 5 minutes. How in the world am I going to pray without ceasing? Turn to Psalm 88. Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is probably a psalm you don't turn to very often. In fact, I would guess, unless you're reading through the Psalms recently, you have not turned to Psalm 88 in the last 5 years. Unless you're reading through the Psalms, there's just probably not a lot of reasons why you would turn to the psalm. Why do I say that? Because it's the saddest psalm in the Psalter. There's not much of encouragement here. Psalm 88 reads like this. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee, incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, my life draweth nigh unto the grave. You hear a lot of terms about death in here. I'm counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. This is not a psalm you go to for encouragement. The wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Interesting, there's a Selah put right there. Continue, thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up. I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourns by reason of affliction. You can hear it. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. God, are you going to show wonders to the dead? What's the answer, by the way? Dead person is not going to be able to praise God. I think Psalm 6 refers to this. So the psalmist is saying, while I'm still alive, God, do something so I can praise you. Because when I'm dead, I'm not going to be able to praise you. Okay, that you can almost tell a modern cynical type thought right there. Okay? If I die, I can't praise you, God. Hear me. Shall the dead arise and praise thee, verse 10. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave? Thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark? And thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? Let me just put this in modern vernacular. God, I've been praying and praying and praying and praying, and I'm at the lowest point. I'm near death, and where are you? That's what the psalmist is saying. It's the saddest psalm that we have. Have you ever been in a season of your life where you have prayed and you have prayed and you say, God, where are you? Now, maybe there are most of us in here that have not been through a season of their life where you have said that or come to the point or you have seen God work or you have, you know, and I'm not saying that this psalmist is sinning. There are times. I read a recent book. Last year I read a book, The Cup and the Glory, and that man went through a season of life where God was not speaking to him, if I could say it that way. That's the way he termed it. It didn't mean he didn't trust in God. It didn't mean he didn't believe that God existed. He was a Christian. But God was allowing things to happen in his life. I mean, just some hard stuff. There are probably a few of you even here today that are saying, God, where are you? I don't even see you in my life. Maybe there's not a lot of problems going on per se, but I'm at the point in my life, it's like, God, I don't ever see you work in my life. I don't even know if you're around. I don't even know if you're present. You're not going to be a person who prays if you have that, or if there's a, and it's not, we have, listen, I understand, there are dark seasons of life for people, for Christians. Judy and I were just discussing this, I'd be very careful what I'm about to say, but as we were discussing some specific names of people that we've interacted with recently, we recognized a common theme that was coming through in these people, and it was more than one or two. It was like five. And I would be careful. I don't want to say anything else about that. But the reality is there are people all over the place who I am dealing with or seeing. And you can, some of you are adults related to this. They're going through dark times in their life. And that doesn't necessarily mean that they're in sin either. I'm not even saying that. Again, I don't know about he was in sin here. But he's saying, where are you, God? So the psalmist is writing of the many calamities that have swept over him. He is distraught, even near death. It seems that he's begging for God's help, but there is no reply. I'll tell you what he's in. He's in a great desert in his life. And for him, it's about to end. His physical life is about over. Well, this seems like perhaps an overstatement of where you might be currently. It shows the desperation of prayer when God doesn't seem to be answering. And we just
when we don't see God answer? Maybe we're not even in this desert. We're just not seeing God answer. How long do you think it's going to take for you to keep praying? Unless you're absolutely devoted, dedicated person, sold out, et cetera, et cetera. For most of us, it's just going to be, I don't see God working. We live no differently. We pray for a season, and then we seem to give up. Where is God when we need him? Why is he silent? What gives? Let's quickly look at the third reason. So, first of all, our first reason why we may not pray is that we don't believe it truly works. Number two, we don't see God answer our prayers. Third, we don't have time for prayer. We just don't have time for it. Or we don't take the time, if you want to put it that way. Because I understand the common thing is you'll make time for what you know. What? The third reason we might pray minimally or not at all is we don't have the time or we don't take the time to pray. Do you ever feel like you don't have time to pray? Perhaps you look at your schedule for the day and God is getting squeezed out. It was the illustration last Sunday about the rocks and the rice. Three rocks. The rice represents fun. The rocks are work, family, and God. He said, we got to work. Well, we all like fun, so rice goes in the container. We all have to work, and we all like our families, so who gets squeezed out? And obviously, that illustration breaks down if you think it through. Well, we could make a bigger bottle, blah, blah, blah. We could figure out ways to get around the illustration. I think he has a point, though. Because we all enjoy fun, depending on what the definition of fun is. We all want to be with family. We all have to work. And God gets squeezed out in the busyness of our lives. If we don't truly believe that prayer works, and we don't see God answering prayer when we pray, prayer quickly becomes a minimal priority. What is prayer? Quickly, prayer is speaking to God about the issues of life. It is communicating with God, showing our dependence on him as creator and sustainer of our life. But for many Christians, prayer seems a distant reality as a method of communication because, you know what? When I communicate to you, not right here necessarily, but, you know, afterwards or before or just on a normal basis, guess what? And Miller brings this out. You communicate back with me. Oh, when I talk, you are listening, at least hopefully some of the time, okay? So you're hearing, I can see that you're listening right now, some of you, most of you. But God, we don't see, and he doesn't speak back to me audibly. Am I right? I mean, you didn't hear God speak to you today, did you? I didn't. Now, yes, the word of God, I understand that. But audibly, communication, I speak to you, you speak back to me. Or I see you that you're trying, even if you couldn't, if you were couldn't speak and you signed to me. I could see you're trying to communicate to me. So we naturally believe you. I'm going to believe you because you're real. But someone who isn't visible and doesn't seem to be listening, I'm kind of going to ignore. Turn, last passage here, Romans 8. Time is gone already. Romans chapter 8. And I just want to bring a few principles about this to you. And I think this is an important passage. It's maybe one you didn't think about. You can cross-reference 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 18 through verses 7, chapter 7, verse 1 as well. We won't have time to look it up, but look here at Romans 8, passage you know well. But here's the point. We are God's children, right? If we're saved, we're his children. That's what this passage tells us. We're adopted into the family of God. He is the Father, right? Okay, what are some principles we can take from that and apply it here? Yes, I can't hear him audibly. I can't see God because he's spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received, the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, and we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together.
without going into a long side discussion here, the presence of God in the scriptures is an interesting subject. It's actually a very important subject. Do you realize, though, thinking about this passage, if you believe Emmanuel, God was with us, right? You all believe Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ, John chapter 1, we get a link to God, the Father. Okay, and there's a lot more than in the few seconds I can explain this. But you know, there was a verse in John that talks about, it's expedient that I should go, Jesus says. Why? Why was it going to be advantageous that Jesus Christ, he was Emmanuel, he was human, we believe that, we've talked about that. He was physically, you could see him, he healed, he spoke, he cried, all of that. But his presence, in one sense, was being removed. Because he says, it's expedient that I go. Why? Because who's going to come? Paraclete, the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit. Well, lo and behold, that's who's the important reference. As many are led by who? It was advantageous to you and I that Jesus Christ, God with us, it's hard for me to wrap my mind around, go back to heaven, because the Holy Spirit would now be able to descend or come, Acts chapter 2, into our lives. The Spirit of who? God. The Holy Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, he is confirming that if you are led by the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit resides within you, you are a child of the Father. Now, why am I emphasizing that so strongly? Well, first of all, there's a lot of question marks in your mind and in Christians' mind about who the Holy Spirit is and what his role is and all of that. The reality is we could be a little more Pentecostal here, a little more emphasis on the Holy Spirit. He's within me. I can't see him, but that's what the Scriptures tells me. And if I believe the Scriptures, he's within me. He's leading me. He is. There's just so many things. And it's so important. But one of the things that he is confirming to me in this passage, not receive the spirit of bondage, we've talked about that in some previous lessons about the fear of God, but again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. That means he is confirming to me that I have a heavenly Father. And if I have a heavenly Father, I can communicate with him. I can't see him, yes, I understand that. But the Holy Spirit is confirmed in my being that I have a Heavenly Father who I can pray to. You are a child of God, right? So then if you're a child, you must have a father. And you have the Holy Spirit who is confirming every day in your life. He convicts you as well, but he is confirming that you are a child of Abba Father. This is not, you know, Abba is a picture of love. You are the beloved. So here's a few things. As spirit-led believers, we are the children of God. That's confirmed. We have been adopted into God's family. One of the greatest benefits to being God's child, I love it, is total access to him through the avenue of prayer. And guess what? You don't have to come to me as your priest anymore. Okay? Likening back to the Old Testament. The cross changed this. The veil was torn and the access has been opened up. Hebrews tells us, this is what one of the main points of the book of Hebrews. You have access. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us to what? Boldly come to the throne. In time of, do you have needs today? What was my original question? We all have needs. You don't have to come to any priest. You don't have to come to any representative. You don't come to me. You can come boldly, anytime, anywhere. This is awesome. Pardon the modern vernacular. But this is exciting to me to know that I can come in the avenue of prayer at any time, boldly, before the throne, because of Jesus Christ's work on the cross. The Holy Spirit is in my life. I mean, this is good stuff. This is great truth. You say, well, this is not very important. Yes, it is.
Because a lot of us don't live our lives like this. Because he's distant seeming to us. A couple more things. The Spirit bears witness to our spirit. I'm just kind of rephrasing these. Verse 16. That we are part forever of this family. According to this passage and many others, we aren't just entered into the family part time and then you leave. No, this is forever, because the next verse tells us we are joint heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And included in this is the full privileges of being in this family and full communication with our Heavenly Father. And so this is why he wants us to pray. He wants us to depend and trust on him as Father. A loving Father who richly provides all things to enjoy. A Father that only gives good and perfect gifts. He is wise. He is perfect. He is sovereign. He is loving. Would he ever allow us to be part of an imperfect plan? Yes, there's imperfections in our lives, but it is not God's fault. God only is going to give things that are under his sovereign, wise, good, loving, and you can fill a few more words, plan. And sometimes, I hate to tell you, but sometimes that plan might mean a desert in your life. Sometimes that plan might involve some suffering. He talks about that in this chapter. Sometimes this plan involves going in a direction that you pray about that is not going to be answered because that's not the way God wants you to go. Abraham is a perfect illustration of this. Here is God's plan laid out. You will have a son. Years later, not getting a son. So what do? Go off the way and visit Hagar. You know the story. I'm not saying it's easy, because it isn't. But it's needful. If there is a time in our society right now that we need to be praying for one another and for our young people, and that leads me to the closing part of the message today, we have developed a little prayer list for all the young people with all the adults that we'd like to introduce and kind of keep at the forefront of this year. Names of adults with names of young people. We're defining young people as, I don't know, whatever my mom's definition was, okay, to pray and to rotate. You might miss a few days, I understand that. But this is to get us praying for one another. This is not something you know, I'm going to beat you over the head with. Did you do this? No. But just a reminder, slip it in your Bible, slip it in your prayer journal to just, and all, every day you pick the first line, the next day you go to the next group of young people, and you just pray. You don't have to pray through everybody in one day. Just take 18 days or a month, and you pray through all the young people in the church. Is what we need. This is one example. I'm not trying to burden you down with a lot of stuff here today. Let me close with this thought. Let me ask you these questions. Has prayer ever made a difference in your life? Could you say honestly today, prayer has ever made some kind of difference in your life? If you can say yes to that, we're on the right track. Has prayer changed something or someone that you are close to? Have you seen God work through this avenue of prayer? Number three, have you seen the value in communicating with your Heavenly Father? The answer to these questions is yes, but your prayer life has become stagnant. I would say there is hope for you, no matter what has happened in the past. Today is a great day to come before God and to say, okay, God, I'm beginning to see a little bit of the value of this, just through the little bit of things that Pastor Randy has said and through what he's relayed from this book, and to come to say, God, I realize I'm not where I need to be, but I want to begin. And look and pray and confess, if you have to, because prayerlessness is a sin. Confess that sin and look to the Holy Spirit for help. I would say it this way, as Ian Bounds writes, and I got to quit here. He says, the benefits of prayer, this is his premise, far outweigh any non-praying benefits. My prayer is that you, quote-unquote, see the benefits of prayer and ask God to show you that prayer is one of the most important acts you can do for your spiritual life. Prayer works.